Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
What a great blessing to get to sing a song like that. What a God we have that He doesn't leave us alone, but He brings us into His family, and He doesn't leave us hungry. He feeds us with the best feast, His very self, to draw us in. What a great, great blessing. And what a blessing it is to be a part of a church where if you faithfully give in the offering, that money goes to support two of our precious Christian workers who are translating the Bible into this essential language there in Central Asia, so that folks that don't have the scripture in their heart language, that they can have it and they can come to know Jesus and join our forever family. What a blessing. What a blessing. The text today from our sermon is the last two verses in James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The title for the sermon is Bring Them Back. Bring Them Back. And we always have a pulpit prayer, which expresses that if this thing's going to work, the Spirit of God has to do it. And the pulpit prayer this morning comes from a verse that I just found in this verse last week in Habakkuk. If you're an expert in Habakkuk and you know every verse in Habakkuk, then I apologize, but I had never seen this one before. I presume it was in Habakkuk before I saw it, but I just picked it up this week, like yesterday when I was reading Habakkuk, and God asks this question in Habakkuk 2. God asks people this question. He says, what prophet is an idol? God asks this question. Why would you shape something to tell you lies? For the maker of an idol trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Woe to him who says to a silent stone, arise. Can a stone teach you? No, there is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Let's pray. God, we are floored by that question. Why would we expect the idols of our own making to teach us anything? They're just more fog from our own imagination telling us what we want to hear. So in this moment, we ask living Spirit of God, we ask great and mighty speaking God, that we would turn away from the idols that cannot teach us, and that we would be silent before you, and that you would address us by your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, if we have gotten to know James at all by now, we wouldn't expect him to end his letter with like this nice, gentle, soothing off-ramp, or for him to say, hey, I love you. I know that you love me. When you think of me, raise a glass for all the good times that we had together. That's not the way that James is. James ends his epistle with a desperate command. He says, these terrible things are happening. You could prevent it. Go prevent it. I'm out. And he just ends. I think I mentioned to you in the introduction to James, which introduction, if memory serves, I gave during the Clinton-Gore campaign, I think. But I mentioned in the introduction to James that if you lay out the four pages that make up James, there are more imperatives per capita or per word in that four-page section of the New Testament than any other section of the New Testament. James is filled with these desperate commands. Why is that? It is because James lived in the real world where we bump into each other, we bruise each other. James lived in the real world where people who used to be here in church have wandered away. And James lived in a real world where people in church wander away, and yet the people who are left here, for a second on Sunday, you think, yeah, How is so-and-so? I better go try to help them. You have a good thought about that on a Sunday, but then immediately you get distracted by a squirrel or a basketball game or something, and you never do it. So James was so realistic about A, the fact that people in the church wander away from the church and the truth, and B, the people who are left in the church, they kind of have a notion to do something about it, but they don't do anything about it. This is as realistic as it can get. The tests of living faith are all over the book of James. And verses 19 and 20 are the final test. And the test of a living faith is this. If you know somebody in this church who used to show that they had a living faith, but they have wandered away, the test is not them, where are they in the faith? The test is you. What do you do about it? That's the test. What do you do about it when someone wanders from the faith? And so together, I just want to go through the words in these two verses and learn what it means to bring them back. The first cluster of words that I want to cover is the word brothers, the word anyone, the word someone, and then in verse 20, the word whoever. Brothers, anyone, someone, whoever. You could probably predict the preaching point that's going to come from that cluster of words. And the preaching point is this obligation, this command, this belongs to every single one of you. He uses the most broad-based, the most general words that he can use. He's not talking about the elders of the church. He's not talking about the bishop. He's not talking about some super spiritual leader. He's saying that this belongs to all of us. So I want to make two points out of this. And hey, don't sleep on this. I get one sermon a week. So don't sleep on it. Get these two points. The point here is this. Any one of you could be the one who wanders. Point two, any one of you could be the one to bring them back. Don't miss that. Any one of you could be the one who wanders. And any one of you can be the one to bring the wanderer back. First point, any one of you could be the one who wanders. And if you are as lacking in self-awareness as to be able to possibly say, I'm fine, it could never happen to me, you've just shown what a phenomenally precarious position you're actually in. And get that second point. Any one of you could be the one to bring a wanderer back. You don't have to be a trained and certified biblical counselor, though we offer that training. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to have done this and that and the other thing. Any single one of you can be the one to bring them back. You can talk to them. You can pray for them. You can express concern for them. And you can say to anyone who has wandered, you can say this. I know that you think you've blown it too bad, but I'm here to tell you the power of Jesus to forgive sin is greater than your power to blow it. That's all you need to be able to say. Any one of you could be the one to say that. To show you that this belongs, that this isn't just some obscure thing that is in one little place, of many places I could go, would just let me read to you two other places where this shows up in the New Testament. If you want to look at them, the first one's in Galatians chapter 6. It's like the epistles are like the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Ephesians. Between Corinthians and Ephesians, you'll find Galatians. And the command in Galatians is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, brothers, meaning all of us, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's the command. And if you look at the preceding context, the last paragraph in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he says it's sexual immorality and drunkenness and lying and these kinds of things. And then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is very obvious. It's love, joy, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when Paul says, you who are spiritual, go bring them back, I actually think that's a lower bar than we think it is. Because he just defined in Galatians 5:19, to walk in the flesh is to live in unrepentant sexual immorality, drunkenness, all these sins. But to walk in the Spirit is to have Jesus living inside of you, so the love and the gentleness and the self-control of Jesus is present in you. That's all it means. It's a pretty low bar. It doesn't mean you have to be some great person. You just have to be a Spirit-filled believer. And it says that you should go and help the one who's caught up in sin. Second place to show you is from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew's the first gospel that you're going to find in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 18. We have this story of the 99 and the one. And then we have Jesus saying how we should bring them back. In Matthew 18, verse 12, Jesus asks the question, what do you think is going to happen if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? He's going to leave the 99 and go after the one. And when he finds it, he's going to rejoice over it more than the 99 who never went astray. Then Jesus says, verse 15 of Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This precious verse in 19 and 20 that we quote sometimes about two or three being gathered together, it's in this context of Jesus saying, this is just a normal two or three people who are gathering together to care for their wandering sister or their wandering brother. And we practice this. This is, Jesus says, if there's a member of the church who refuses to repent of their sin, he says, essentially, disfellowship them, put them out of the church. We have church membership here. We have a membership class actually coming up next month. And the only meaningful membership is a membership from which you may be removed. And ultimately, that's this fourth step in this discipline process. But the motivation is to bring them back, to bring them back. So Jesus in Matthew 18, Paul in Galatians 6, James in James chapter 5, they all three agree about this. Bringing them back has to be crowdsourced. Persevering in the faith has to be crowdsourced. Enduring in the faith, helping people who wander to not wander any longer, it has to be a community project. It clearly means that it's all of us. It's all of us that have to do it. It's not just a couple of leaders. If that's the first phrase or word, a grouping to look at, the second thing is this word wander, and specifically the phrase after it, wander from the truth. The danger here is that you wander from the truth. I love the fact that in the original language, the definite article is in front of truth. Not your truth, not my truth, not a truth, the truth. Because you know and I know, when we wander into our feelings, we wander into our unexamined urges, we wander into our appetites that will destroy us if they're not self-controlled. We wander into feeling. We wander into urgings. We wander into what feels right. But what we have to walk in is the truth. And the truth is the truth because the truth is the truth whether we like it or not. The truth is the truth whether we're currently vibing with it or not. The truth is the truth whether it annoys us or not. The truth is the truth. And the best way to wander from the truth is to start thinking and talking about what feels right and what feels wrong. The surest way to wander from the truth is to start using that atrocious neologism, my truth and your truth. there's only the truth. And it's true whether we currently feel like it's ours or not. And it's true whether it goes with our desires or against our desires. You know, this is exactly what James said in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he said, when you're tempted, you're not tempted by God, but you're tempted because you're lured away and enticed by your own lusts and your own desires, which are contrary to the truth. You're not going to find the truth in your own inner emotions and urgings. And then he says this in James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. And then he says in James chapter 1, verse 19, hey, let everybody be quick to hear the truth, slow to be angry with the truth, and slow to speak against the truth. And then he says in James 1:21, therefore, putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted truth that is able to save your soul. And then he says in James chapter 1, verse 21, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. If I could summarize that very important yet very simple and straightforward teaching about the truth, it's simply this. James is saying two things. Number one, there's nothing more important than the truth. Number two, there's nothing more common than for Christians to say they follow the truth, but not to actually do it. That's so common. That's so common that we're hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And James says, when you see somebody wandering away from doing the word and they're a member of your church, go after them and bring them back. Notice that he says in James chapter 5, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. You know a conversation that we never have around here? If we're a group of us pastors or ABF leaders or whatever, we're getting together and talking. I've never heard this conversation. Oh, would you pray for Mike? You know, we got to pray for him because he has wandered from the law of gravity. He was trying to eat at Culver's and he just floated up from the table and through the ceiling and he can't get his cheese curds. What's going to happen? We don't pray and concern ourselves with people wandering from the law of gravity. And yet, every single week, I'm in some sort of interaction where we're weeping, praying, going after someone who has wandered from the truth. James said in James chapter 4, verse 4, to have friendship with the world is to make yourself an enemy of God. To wander into worldly ways is to make yourself an enemy of God. We wander away from the truth so easily. Now, again, don't sleep on this just because it's so simple. I want to be as blunt and as straightforward as James is, because James is so straightforward. That's what makes him so helpful. To simply ask this question, why do we wander? We wander a lot from the truth. Why do we wander? And I'll give you two answers. Why do we wander? Number one, we want to sin. Number two, we want to fit in. Don't miss it just because these are simple. Because if you get these, this will maybe finally explain to you the riddle of you and why you do the self-destructive things that you do. Why do we wander from the truth? Number one, we want to sin. That is, we don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to deny our feelings. We don't want to deny our appetites. So we sin. Number two, we want to fit in. That is, we don't want to seem weird. We don't want to get persecuted. We don't want to get left out. So we wander from the truth into worldly ways because that gets us acceptance from the world. We wander from the truth because we want to sin and because we want to fit in. And this is utterly dangerous. In all my years of doing this, I've been doing this here for two decades now. And in all my years of doing this here, I have never, never known a Christian who neglected the word of God and neglected the church, and that ended up working out well for them. And I never will meet that person if I'm here for another 20. I'll never meet them. I know I won't, because the Bible promises the opposite. Psalm 1 promises the exact opposite. We wander away from church attendance. I suppose everybody here who's maybe 30 or so or above, I suppose everybody here who's 30 or upper 20s even, I think we all worry about the next generation. Like, will we retain them in the church or will they wander? We wonder, when our generation's gone, will the young ones coming up behind us, will they really take on the mantle of Jesus Christ and vibrant church membership, or will they not? We worry about that because I suppose all of us know, if we've been here for 10 years, 20 years, all of us know, kids, because they used to be kids, that we loved them and we taught them their verses and they were here and they loved singing and they dressed up as an angel in the Christmas play. And now those kids are in their 20s and Christianity is not for them and the church is not for them, and they've wandered permanently, seemingly permanently. This problem is so tragic and it's so dramatic that I think sometimes when we look at a dramatic and tragic problem, we think we need a dramatic and spectacular answer. And I'm here to tell you, the answer is much more small and much more simple than you think it is. If you want to do one thing to keep the next generation from wandering, the one thing that you could do is show them a living example of someone who refused to wander. It's as simple as that. Come to church even when you don't feel like it. Serve the people of God even when they are annoying and obnoxious. Just stick with it and show them that example of that pathway of blessing. If you're concerned about the next generation, this is part sermon application, part announcement. They keep telling me that even in our little Crosswalk ministry, which is precious, for some reason, when we went through COVID last year, a large number of those who were serving in there, they had to stop and they haven't come back. There has never been a time when there are more openings for service in our Crosswalk ministry than there is right now. And I'm just telling you, if you want to do something because of your concern for the next generation, jump in there and serve and learn those kids' names and pray for them. Pray for them. And when they graduate from high school, give them $20 and a Bible verse, and then find out where they are a year after high school and send them a note. Just remember their name and pray for them and love them. It's so simple. James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death." James calls us sinners, and James calls the one who wanders a sinner. Why would he do that? It's because James is so blunt. He's not beholden to fuzzy feelings about self-esteem. He just says it the way the Bible says it. And the Bible says that Jesus came to save sinners, which means if you're about to be saved by Jesus, you have no problem with Jesus or me calling you a sinner ever. That's who we are. Now, once we're in Christ, we are forgiven sinners. But this side of the Jordan, this side of that eschaton where our fully renovated, you know, new, where our newness totally takes over, this side of that, we're still sinners. We don't sin like we used to because now we have the Spirit of Jesus in us and now we can fight against our sin, but we still sin. And so James says we have to bring those sinners back from their wandering. And he says, if you do that, you'll cover a multitude of sins. And I hope you know, this is obviously not like covering over sin, like James covered, like David covered over his sin with Bathsheba by lying about it. This is actually the exact opposite. Because what David wrote, when he quit lying and he came to his senses, David wrote Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered." Next line, "In whose spirit there is no deceit." That's it. when we uncover our sin with no deceit, no blame shifting, nothing, then it is covered by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And notice that James says, whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death. You know, everybody dies, but not everybody dies who dies. Everybody dies, but not everybody dies in their sin. If you die in your sin, if you die with no covering for your sin, then your death is a death indeed. It is called the second death, the eternal death. But if you die and your sin is covered by the Savior, then your death is not called a final death. Your death is called the entrance into life. James ends his letter here with a warning about being saved from death. Do you know the Bible ends with a warning about being saved from death in the book of Revelation? I was so pleased to hear from Malachi that of the small number of books that are currently being distributed, Revelation is among them. I'm very happy to hear that. So often we look at Revelation, we're like, what's going on there? I think Nicolas Cage is in it. I don't know what all that is. I'm not sure about that. The book of Revelation is essential, and especially the way that it ends. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 11 and following, and the warning with which the Holy Scripture ends. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The second death is to have my sinful deeds rolled out in front of me and have no Savior to cover those deeds with his blood. And this warning here in the last book of the Bible, and this warning in the last sentence of James' epistle tells us how seriously to take sin. But notice best of all that wonderful phrase in verse 19 of James 5, bring him back, bring him back. Brothers, bring him back. This is what it's all about. No one has to die with their sin uncovered, because there is a Savior who is offering a covering and forgiveness to all those who have wandered. Bring them back. James is getting at what those such poignant, unforgettable three little vignettes that our Savior told in Luke chapter 15. The story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. Jesus told that story of the lost coin, and we meet this wrinkly old lady. And she's wrinkly, but she ain't lazy. And she just searches her whole house, and she finally finds her coin. And she has a great party with her friends because she found it. And the sheep that wandered away, that little lamb that wandered away, and the shepherd, he went after it. And his legs got scratched up by the thorns as he went to try to find that little lamb, but he found it. And he forgot about the pain to his own body, and he rejoiced that he found it. And then the parable of the lost son, we have the older brother who refused to seek for his brother, and he was actually resentful when his little brother was found. But we have the father who was so eager to find him and so eager to welcome him back. James' point about bringing them back is so practical, and it's so available to all of us, that I want to land on some ways to put this into practice. Let me give you four quick ones. Number one, the wandering heart needs a watchful eye. The wandering heart needs a watchful eye. which means spirit-filled church member. One of the reasons that you have to attend here regularly is so that you can have a watchful eye, not a judgmental eye, not a I'm gonna shake my finger at you kind of eye, but a watchful eye to those who might be wandering. The elder is called in the Greek the episkopos, the overseer, the one who watches over, the watchman. But that's what we all do. The wandering heart needs a watchful eye. Number two, the wandering heart needs a warning word. They need a wandering word spoken to them. They don't need to be gossiped about. They need to be spoken to. The wandering heart needs a warning word. That is, do you have the clarity and the courage to speak a warning word to the friend, to the fellow church member who is wandering? The wandering heart needs a warning word. Number three, the wandering heart needs a weeping friend. The wandering heart needs a weeping friend. I wonder if there are some who have wandered away and they're stuck wherever they wandered to. And to themselves, they're saying, I'm not sure I could go back because I'm not sure anybody there would love me anymore. Talk about a heartbreak. The wandering heart needs a weeping friend. They need to know that we are weeping for them. Not these hot tears of anger like we never want to restore them, but we miss them and we want them back. The wandering heart needs a weeping friend, compassionate, Christ-like care. And number four, again, to bluntly state the obvious like James does, the wandering heart needs a way back. The wandering heart needs a way back. That is, those who have wandered need to know when we come after them, we are not coming after them to shove more condemnation and isolation on them. We are coming after them with the way back. The hope of the gospel, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin. The wandering heart needs a way back. With those four very practical points, let me again, like James, be so obviously blunt with the final two sort of what I'm asking every single person here to do. Don't miss this just because it's obvious. Number one, I'm asking every single person here, don't wander. Number two, I'm asking every single person here, bring back those who have wandered. Number one, I'm telling every person here, don't wander, which leads to another obvious question. How can I be sure that I'm not somebody who wanders? And again, we can't get some weird, dramatic answer to that. I'll give you a very specific answer to that. This is the best way that I know that you can be sure that you're not going to be someone who wanders is simply this. Be a fully functioning church member. And I'll unpack what that means. The best way to be sure that you're not somebody who wanders is to be a fully functioning church member. You ever have a car that's not fully functioning? Some of you, I know you do, because I see you drive in here. I'm like, how did you get here in that? I have a friend in my neighborhood, and she drove all winter, last winter, with a car where the defrost didn't work. And so that's dangerous in Wisconsin. I drive a Corolla. I've been driving for a year with a stereo that's busted, doesn't work. And I hesitate to fix it because it's a touch screen, you know, and the touch screens are always, whenever you take it in, it's $800. Like, but anyway, I did get it fixed. I got it fixed just 2 weeks ago. So it's finally fully functioning. So if I'm at a stoplight and you pull up beside me, you will see me rocking out to Creedence Clearwater because I have seen the rain. I have. Now, your car could be fully functioning or not. What I'm saying is the way to be sure that you're not wandering is simply you need to be a fully functioning church member. What does that mean? It means four things. Number one, become a member of the church. We have a membership class coming up in July. Part of our membership is this membership covenant. And the reason membership matters is because when you become a member, the very eldership of this church and the membership of this church covenants with you to watch over you. It doesn't mean we don't love you if you're not a member, but there is a unique level of covenant oversight and of covenant, like we're going after each other because we belong to each other, that's unique to membership. So how do you be a fully functioning member of the church? Number one, become a member. If you've been here for any period of time, you could fill in number two and three for me. What I'm about to say is this. Number two, be here for corporate worship. Number three, be here for ABF. You gotta be here for corporate worship, the singing of praises, the preaching of the word, the receiving of the body and the blood of Jesus, the rejoicing in baptism. But second, not only in the big group, you gotta be in some smaller form of fellowship where they know your name and they know if you're missing. So become a member, be here for corporate worship, be here for ABF. And then number four, I would just add, find a way of service. Maybe that's in the Crosswalk ministry where there are a lot of needs right now. Maybe it's in some other way. But I'll tell you this, I find that the people who serve and serve faithfully, there's just so much more glue in their life. There's so much more magnetism in their life to keep them from wandering from the church and wandering from the truth. Because they have these invested relationships and these invested memories and funny things and stupid things that we did in service together. And all of that serves to keep us from wandering. How can you be sure to not be someone who wanders? I would say the simplest thing I could say is be a fully functioning member of the church. And not only do I want you to not wander, but I want you to bring back those who wander. Have a watchful eye. Have a warning word and be courageous enough to speak it. Be a weeping friend and always be ready to share the way back. This call to bring them back in James 5, 19 and 20, I want you to see what a great privilege it is. So imagine this, and I don't mean imagine like, you know, I mean to put some teeth to it. What if God said to you, hey, I'm gonna make some new stars tomorrow and a new galaxy, and I want you to help me pick what kind of stars they're gonna be and where they're gonna be and pick their names and help me set up this galaxy. What if God said that to you? How would you feel? Here's the point. What God is saying to you in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 is, hey, you know someone who has wandered from the truth, and God says, I want you to help me bring them back. The language that this text uses, it actually says, if you bring them back, you have saved their soul from death. Now, I'm essentially Calvinistic in my theology. I know God saves their soul, not me. But James is so into the fact that the Spirit of Jesus lives in you and you do the work of Jesus that James speaks of it authentically and courageously and correctly as you saved them. You saved them from death because you participated as God's co-worker in bringing them back. My point is, the fact that God has asked you to do that is way better than if God asked you to help him design a galaxy. You know, when God created the stars, he spoke and he made them. You know, when God rescued wanderers from death, the Son of God shed his blood and died for them. This is what it means. And this is what we are welcomed into as covenant members of the church and as those who have the Spirit of Jesus living in us. This is why we're here, to worship Jesus and to bring back those who have wandered from such worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow for prayer, we ask that you would enable us to hear your word. And I pray, Spirit of the living God, that the word which has been spoken would now be received, and that we'd put it into practice today, tonight, tomorrow. For none of us is above wandering, and probably every one of us knows somebody who is currently wandering. Would you use us to bring them back? Lord Jesus, do this for the upbuilding of your church, for the beautification of your bride, and for our joy in you. Turn our hearts toward those who have wandered so that we can help to turn their hearts toward you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.